Okay, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll start with our Sunday school lesson. Matthew chapter 15. Now, to pick up the context, we'll start reading in verse number 1 again. And remembering what has transpired before, we're going to see kind of a strange scene here. For what has transpired before? What's been going on up to this point? We want to wrap it all up into a context so that we see the huge shift that we find in the beginning of chapter 15. What's gone on beforehand? Okay. Yep, Jesus walking on the water, and Peter doing the same thing, the strengthening of their faith as he stills the storm. And then before that, the feeding of the 5,000, he going apart into the mountain to pray because they wanted to do what? Yes, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Here's a politician that can deliver the goods. Bread. Yummy. Now, they didn't do it out of faith like the disciples did, but at least they were on the right track. Well, now we come into the scene here in chapter 15 where, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious bunch shows up. And what a difference. Beginning in verse number 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees after all the things that we've just seen. Here come the scribes and the Pharisees coming up from Jerusalem. Verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, ye shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, we found some semblance of faith in the 5,000 that were fed, that were willing to go out and brave the desert conditions to hear him speak. They might have been a little bit misguided in trying to seize him and make him a king. We saw that the disciples had their faith strengthened as they went through the tempestuous sea. And now comes the religious crowd, the very ones that you would think would be the great promoters of the greater Son of David and the Messiah of Israel, but they like their religious system a little bit lighter, more than they like Jesus. Aren't you glad it's not like that today? Verse number 7, ye hypocrites. Does Jesus ever say that to the 5,000? Did he ever say that to his disciples? Did he ever say that to the woman taken in adultery? Did he ever say that to the publicans and the sinners? Well, he says it to them. And he brings up this issue in verse number 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Do you remember what he meant by that? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. That's what they would do. Even before Bernie Madoff, there were trust funds. They'd set up a trust fund and say that this money was in trust for the temple, still retain possession and control of it, but now they're broke and they can't take care of mom and dad. Those dirty rats. And Jesus put his finger right on it, didn't he? That's why they hated him and planned and plotted his demise. And in verse number 8, He spells it out. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Aren't you glad that churchianity today doesn't do a thing like that? My, my. Using the word of God and saying, Jesus, Jesus, and then acting worse than the heathen that are out in the streets. Thousands of years and the heart of man hasn't changed. And that's what he's going to get to as we come to verse number 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now the multitude, of course, have heard the presentation that the scribes and Pharisees have made. And they're wondering, what's going on here? We've always had respect for the scribes and Pharisees. Everybody respects this religious lot. They're part of the government, the Sanhedrin. They're the leaders in the synagogues. They're the people that everybody looks up to. They're supposed to be better than we are. At least they let on that they are. Well, Jesus is going to straighten it out. So he calls the multitude in verse number 10, and he says unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. See, that was the point that they had brought up. It was their religious tradition that they washed their hands and they washed all the pots and the vessels, and they went through all this religious hocus-pocus that God had never told them to do. You could search the Old Testament, and you'd find out that they made this stuff up. It was religious tradition as they had gone along. And it had nothing to do with the Scripture, had nothing to do with the wishes of God, but it had everything to do with their religion. And so Jesus points out what should have been obvious, but you know, people don't stop and think things through. They just look at the leaders and say, well, they must be right, and they never think about what they're saying. So Jesus says, hear this and understand this. It isn't what goes into a person's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of a person's mouth. That's what defiles him. Verse number 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? His disciples are a little uneasy now. You've got the religious crowd all upset. You're stirring up a hornet's nest here. They didn't quite know what to do. Verse number 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Don't worry about what they're doing. Their comeuppance is coming. Verse number 14. The whole world knows this. He goes on to say, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Funny how much the world knows about Scripture. Uses it all the time, but usually out of context and not understanding how that Christ used it. Blind leaders of the blind. Verse number 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. See, the disciples don't quite get it either. And Jesus said, are you yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Well, he straightened that little thing out, and if his disciples thought about that, well, yeah, why didn't we think of that? This is so obvious. It's so simple. You know, people are not given over to doing a lot of thinking. People tend to be like sheeple. They just blindly follow the leader and never check to see whether or not the leader's leading them in a good direction. And the world has a history of that for 6,000 years. I'm sure when Nimrod stood up to speak, he was pretty convincing. He must have cut quite a figure. A lot of people followed him. They're still following him today. They don't call him Nimrod. In fact, I doubt that Obama owns a gun. But they blindly follow their leaders as the leaders lead them right up to the precipice and then right off the cliff. And they never stop to think. You know, a lot of people have that idea about church. You're supposed to come in and sit down and shut up and listen and just swallow whatever you're fed from the pulpit and never stop and think about it. Jesus didn't do that. He's telling them you ought to think. Look at the character of these people. They're coming in and nitpicking their little religious point here, something that they have made up. And you accepted it as, oh, well, that must have been in the Ten Commandments that you have to wash your hands before you eat. And by the way, go ahead and wash your hands before you eat. But they made a religion out of it. You know, it becomes a religious principle. You'll go to hell if you don't wash your hands before you eat. Why? Because we say so. Well, God never said so. And here's Jehovah God himself standing in the flesh telling these people that very thing. Everything that my Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. All of the elements of religion are going to be rooted up one day and shown to be phony, because that's what they are. And so he explains this to the disciples. And the disciples think about it for a few minutes and say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, Jesus doesn't hang around here long. In verse number 21, we find, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He's not going to waste his time on these religious people. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And oh, the blindness of the religious leaders. They thought that they were righteous. And yet Jesus shows them to be the greatest sinners in all the land. And we're going to see an example of that. You know, everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was all choreographed before the world ever began. And every place that he goes and everything that he does is to set forth teaching. Just the very fact that he goes someplace teaches us something. And so now he's come from the feeding of the 5,000. They've crossed the Lake of Gennesaret. He's run into the Pharisees and scribes and straightened out one of their religious wrong teachings. But he doesn't stay there and waste any more time on them. The scripture says he departs into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what do we know about Tyre and Sidon? Michelin must have had a factory there. No, not that kind of tire. What do we know about Tyre and Sidon? Loudly, please. They sure are Gentile cities. What do we know about the Old Testament history of Tyre? It's kind of interesting. You know, you should always think about that. When you see something mentioned in the New Testament, you ought to think in your mind, what is the previous or prior history of this place? How is it connected into what Jesus is doing? Because the idea of Jesus going to a Gentile city, now that's strange. What business would he have there? Same thing as going into Samaria, the woman at the well. We should start thinking, Tyre and Sidon, now why would he go there? What do we know about Tyre and Sidon? Who lived there in Old Testament times? Yeah, he was there, but that isn't the main connection. What was the thing that these religious people valued the most? In fact, they would swear by it. That's another religious tradition that Jesus broke up. You hypocrites, you swear by the gold of the temple. They were. They were. And they supplied something to Israel that Israel held in very high esteem. The cedars of absolutely. Hiram, the king of Tyre in Old Testament times, was a dear friend of David. The very cedars that the temple was made of were given to David by Hiram, king of Tyre. Finest cedar trees in all the world. Well, now there's a connection between Israel and a Gentile city. And it goes way back into Old Testament history. Maybe that takes some of the mystery out of why Jesus went to this place. And what was one of the very early prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus? And it also has something to do with Tyre and Sidon. Do you think that God is forgetful? Do you think that he forgot the fact that those Gentiles went out into the woods and broke their backs, fell on those cedar trees, and carting them down to Jerusalem so their friends, the Jews, could build a temple out of it? Do you think God forgot about that? Do you think that God forgot about all the people in the world except the Israelites? No. What's that prophecy about Jesus being a light to lighten the Gentiles in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon? Old Testament prophecy. The Israelites would read that and scratch their heads and say, why would our Messiah care about what's going up in Tyre and Sidon? You can't do something that honors God and God forgets it, no matter who you are. So he goes back up to this historic place. And in verse number 22, we see, and behold, a woman of Canaan. It isn't bad enough that he's gone up into Tyre and Sidon, which has got the disciples scratching their heads. But now along comes this woman of Canaan, and she cries unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, what do we know about the Old Testament history of Tyre and Sidon? Who lived there in Old Testament times? And who was this woman a descendant of? It'll help us to understand. Tyre and Sidon, a woman of Canaan, that should help us put it together. You know, we ordinarily think that the land of Canaan is a good thing. No, it's not. It's not the land of Canaan. It's the land of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But people have made up songs about the land of Canaan. What do we know about Canaan? Where do we first find a mention of Canaan in the scriptures? Yes. Let's go a little further with it. Canaan. Where do we find Canaan first mentioned? He comes in on a flood of popularity. Well, water too. The first place that you hear about Canaan in all the scriptures. Yes, I know with swine flu going around, you don't want to think about ham, but there is a connection there. Yeah, Canaan was a son of Ham, and what did he do? What's he known for? Thinking caps on. No, that was Tubal Cain, the inventor, artificer in brass and iron, and inventor of musical instruments. What happened to Canaan? He was a son of Ham, and what's Ham known for in the scriptures? What do you know about Ham? This is going to help you to understand who this woman is. He did. He uncovered his father's nakedness, Noah. How did God take that little development? Say, oh, he's just an errant one. We'll sweep this under the rug. He did. God put a curse not upon Ham, but upon Canaan and all of his descendants. Cursed be Canaan. You know, most people think that the curse was on Ham. No, it wasn't. It was on his descendant, Canaan. And here's a descendant of Canaan living in Tyre and Sidon, which is where they had lived for a very long time. These are the Phoenicians. In the time of Alexander the Great, he conquered this area here and kind of Greekified it. So this woman is probably speaking Greek to Jesus. But she's a descendant of the Canaanites. What else do we know about the Canaanites as in relationship with Israel? They're descendants of Canaan, whom God had put a curse on. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, the Canaanites were there with milk and honey to greet them. They were absolutely wicked, sunk into degeneracy, just like it was before the flood. They were an accursed people, and they lived up to it. And what did God tell the Israelites to do when they came into the land of Canaan? Exterminate them, every single one of them, because God is vengeful. He's bloodthirsty. No, it's like a cancer. He didn't want that growing amongst his own people, and the Canaanites had become ripe for judgment. Well, what do the Israelites do? Followed it to the letter? As they always did, they followed the commandment of God exactingly. Nope, they didn't. They did not exterminate them. And what did the Canaanites manage to do with the Israelites in the Old Testament? Of course, they caused them to rebel against God. Absolutely, they did what they do best. The Canaanites were not a really nice lot. Do you suppose Jesus knew all that? Yeah, don't you suppose the author of history knows the course of history? Do you suppose Jesus knew he was going to run into this Canaanitish woman when he went up to the city of Tyre and Sidon, or the cities? Of course he did. He went there with this very purpose in mind. She didn't catch him by surprise. So here's a descendant of the Canaanites. In verse number 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Whoa! What of the Pharisees and scribes that came up from Jerusalem just got done calling him? You can use your imagination. I know it isn't in the scripture, but can you read between the lines after he called them hypocrites and liars and teaching for doctrine the commandments of men? I'll bet they had all kinds of sweet things to say about him. They were already going about setting their plot into motion to murder him. And here comes a woman of Canaan, a descendant of the Canaanites. She sees Jesus and immediately goes up to him and says, "What? Have mercy on me." What? Do you suppose that this woman of Canaan had heard from her forebears that God had put a curse on Canaan, their father, from thousands of years? Of course she knew that. Do you suppose she knew what the course of Israel's history had been when they refused to exterminate the Canaanites and began to follow their religion? Of course. They didn't have an American public school system then. She probably knew something about history. Of course she knew that. Well, how in the world would it ever have entered into her mind that Jesus would have had mercy on her? That's something to think about. And she not only says, have mercy on me, she says, oh, Lord. And do you see there that Lord is capitalized? Capital L-O-R-D? Kurios? God? She's calling him God. I guess she knows something about Jesus that even his own disciples didn't know. Well, this is an astounding scene that we're looking in on here. Have mercy on me, O Lord. But she doesn't stop there. Thou son of David. That's absolutely astounding. What's the import of those words, thou son of David? You have it right here in a whole package. This woman understands who he is, and his own disciples don't even understand it. The Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders in Jerusalem are trying to murder him. And here comes a woman out of Tyre and Sidon. Now, somebody tell me how she knew all this. Now, she doubtless heard things, but how could she know this? Because his disciples saw him do the same thing. His disciples saw him feed the 5,000. His disciples saw him open the eyes of the blind. His disciples saw him raise the dead. And it isn't until the end of his ministry that they finally say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simeon and Anna in the temple, absolutely. What's the word here that describes what this woman has that made her understand these things? Faith. She took it by faith. Her back's against the wall. Her devil, her daughter is grieved with the devil. You know, there's another strike against her. How did the Pharisees and the religious bunch in Jerusalem view women? Yeah, they're just chattels. They had a very low view of women. And here comes a woman asking Jesus to heal her daughter. This woman's got everything going against her if you go by what people would ordinarily think. She's bringing in a load of baggage that if the Pharisees looked at it and said, get out of my sight. We got nothing to do with you. We're enemies. And yet by faith, she goes to Jesus with this remarkable thing in her mouth. Have mercy on me. One who would never have expected to have mercy. The lowest of the low. The most outcast of the outcast. Go out there and tell them that I don't want to hear that anymore. Huh? Well, they better close the door. I can do that when it's their turn. Verse number 22, and we'll be finished. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's brought her case and dropped it at his feet. Well, next week, we'll see how he regards her. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would think about it and roll it over in our minds. Lord, that we would remind ourselves that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And that includes every human being, every descendant of Adam, no matter what.
Lord, encourage us with that this morning so we'd be your messengers and your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.